That's all right. How many of you feel like I do? We could almost have invitation right now. And after hearing the testimony and listening to that music, and it's convicting, and we all have to have, I hope we do, keep sensitive hearts to let God work on us. And Matthew chapter 26, and I'm going to give a message tonight, follow up on expanding on what Brother Frank shared in Sunday school this morning about why we do what we do. And it's not a homiletically proper sermon. I mean by that, I don't have 3 points. I just have 1 point, so that point I'll share with you in just a moment. Before I do, though, I'm not going to tell a big, long story tonight, but I just want to tell you, God's been so good to us. You ever feel that way? You get up in the morning, just tears coming out, just the joy. Who am I that God would save me and let me us be his servants? And I've climbed Mount Fuji. I've been on the Great Wall of China so many times I'm bored. I walked across the Mississippi River up in the headwaters on the Canadian border. I've done all kind of things that I never set out to do. But just a few days ago, a few weeks back, you know, I was in Papua New Guinea, and we were out. We'd taken a 2-hour trip. It was over some of the roughest roads. The pay part of it had such potholes you could get lost in them. It was awful. And we'd gone 2 hours out, and we'd given out Bibles kind of all day. And they said, some of the folk at one of those schools said they wanted to feed us a meal. Well, it wasn't at the school. When we got back to the town, it was at the home of a local New Guinea pastor. He was about this tall. And by the way, you know, not that long ago, think about this. Not that long ago, Irian Jaya and Papua New Guinea, they had bones in their noses. They were cannibals. Now, Papua New Guinea considers themselves a Christian nation. Now, that doesn't mean everybody there is saved, but they're certainly open to the gospel. And they came over to America, the government, and they procured a big, just this big, 1611 first edition King James Bible, flew it back to Papua New Guinea, had a parade taking it off the plane, marched it to their parliament, had a special table built and put it right up on the center. It's the heart and center of their parliament now is God's Word. They took the totem out. You know what totem poles are? That's paganism. Evil spirit. They took the totem out of their parliament, and they put up a new thing. Now it has a column, and has all the different 800 different languages spoken in their country. But on the bottom of it, the base of it, is a square that sits on. And here's what it says. The Word of God. Anyway, touch your heart. But we were out there way out 2 hours and giving out thousands of Bibles that day. And then they said, well, we want you to stay and eat. Well, honestly, I didn't want to. Not that I don't like to eat. I was tired. But we went to the home of this little short national pastor, who's actually supported by some of their other churches, to go out in those mountains and plant new churches. And they took us in behind this man's house. His house was not the best house you've ever seen. Around behind it, they had a tarp put up there on some poles. And they had a meal that most of you probably would not want to have eaten. It was nothing fancy, but they gave, I have no idea what that would have cost them to feed us like that. All of our group that were giving out Bibles. Well, we were sitting there and we were eating, and that little pastor stood up and he started to say thank you to us. And he just broke down and cried. The ladies in the church got up and they said, you don't know how we are honored by your feet walking on our property. You know how big I feel when something like that happens. I feel about that big. But you know what they were saying? Beautiful are the feet of the person who carries the gospel of Jesus Christ to a place like that. Well, by the way, I shouldn't. The Australians, I don't know how much history you know about that part of the world, but the Australians were there, the Australian Army in Second World War. The Japanese came in, and the Japanese were murdered. I mean, they were just slaughtering the Australians. Many of them were injured. They were wounded. And those New Guinea people who were not soldiers, they physically carried thousands of those Australian soldiers over those mountains. That, friends, if you just try to walk it with nothing on your back. And they took litters and literally had soldiers on. They called them, the Australians called them, Fuzzy Wuzzy Angels. One of the greatest relief efforts in the whole world. And just think about that. A lot of them, not all of them are saved. A lot more need to be, but a lot of them are Christians. And having said that, Matthew chapter 26. And it came to pass when Jesus had finished all these sayings, he said unto his disciples, you know that after 2 days is the feast of the Passover, and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified. Then assembled together the chief priests and the scribes and the elders of the people unto the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas, and they consulted that they might take Jesus by subtlety and kill him. But they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar among the people. Now, when Jesus was in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, there came unto him a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment, and poured it on his head as he sat at meat. When his disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, to what purpose is this waste? For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor. When Jesus understood it, he said unto them, why trouble you the woman? For she hath wrought a good work upon me. For ye have the poor always with you, but me you have not always. For in that she hath poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. Verily I say unto you, now this verse is not my text, but I want you to watch here, even the missionary teaching here in this verse. Jesus said, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this, that this woman hath done, be told for a memorial of her. You see, before he died, Jesus already saw the gospel being preached all over the world. Now that's not my message, that's a free one tonight. Verse 14. Now I've read those first 13 verses. When you come to verse 14, honestly, they're a little bit shocking, the next two verses. Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priest and said unto them, what will you give me? And I will deliver him unto you. And they coveted with him for 30 pieces of silver. And from that time, he sought opportunity to betray him. The Bible's God's word. It's powerful. I've been a Christian, I don't know, for 54 years or so. When I went to church, young people, listen to me. When I went to church as a little boy, I didn't go for the right reason. I was from a broken home. My dad left my mother, ended up in penitentiary. My grandparents reared me. And when I did go to church, which was not every Sunday, when I went because after church, we went outside and played football. And I thought, hey, it's not a bad place to find a girlfriend. I didn't have a spiritual bone in my body, but I went to church. And when I went to church, I heard the gospel preached. And I didn't accept it the first time or the second, and I don't know how many times, but finally, the Holy Spirit of God convicted my heart as a 12-year-old boy, and I got saved. Now, over those years, I wish I could say that from that 54 years ago to now, I had always been an on-fire, fervent Christian. But I can't say that, because there have been some times in my life when my heart was cold and I was not doing what I should have been doing. And here's what I found in my life. When I get like that, and I do, I try not to, and I don't do it too much, I think, but when that happens to me, there's only one thing that will get me back where I need to be, and that's to go back to the Gospels and read again the story of the cross of my Savior. I don't mean this disrespectful, but it's not somebody's seminar often that will help me. It's not learning if you'll do A, B, C, D, everything. In fact, I have not found that so much in my life. When I come back and look and read again the story of the cross, Matthew chapter 26 and 27, I didn't read all of that, I know, but this in these chapters, when you start reading them, you kind of want to take your shoes off because you're walking on holy ground. You read the story of our Savior and the beginning of the Lord's Supper and the Garden of Gethsemane. You read about his betrayal. We read a little bit of that already there. the trial of Christ, the cross, the grave. Those events were coming real close. It was toward the end of his life on this earth. You know, he always was, he always is, he always will be, but here on this earth, it was toward the end of his life. And he told the disciples, men, we're going to Jerusalem, and when we get there, I'm going to be captured, arrested, mistreated, they're going to spit on me, I'm going to be buffeted, I'm going to be crucified. And his disciples didn't want to hear that. They didn't understand it. Now, wait a minute. If you and I had been walking side by side with him for 3 years, we wouldn't have wanted to hear that either. Just picture these men. They had watched him walk up to a leper and touch a leper, which no Jewish person was ever to do. But when Jesus touched the leper, he's whole. They watched Jesus walk up to a blind man and touch his eyes so he could see. They stood and they listened to the Sermon on the Mount and all those other great sermons that Jesus preached. And he said, we're going to Jerusalem and I'm going to be crucified. They didn't want to hear that. But the Jewish religious leaders were plotting to do that very thing, that is, to kill him. And right in the middle of that story, and my sermon tonight is not about all of that really, but what I want to challenge you with is this woman who came with her most precious gift. Now, we know from other passages, if we had the time to go back and look at Mark chapter 14, John chapter 12, the same story, you'll find this was Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus. And this was in the house in Bethany, in Simon's house. When you read the Bible, I hope you do this, these were real people. This is not Bullfinch's mythology. You know, this is not Edgar Allan Poe. This is God's Word. These were real people. They were meeting in a house, Simon the leper, and then that night there was a group of people there a few days before the Passover. There were some interesting people there. There were at least 17 people, by the way. There was Jesus, the 12 disciples, in Simon's house. Lazarus was there. That should have been interesting. Not many days before, he was dead. Jesus brought him back to life. He's sitting there. Mary was there, we know from the story. Martha was there. Now, we Baptist preachers, I'm sorry, but we just beat up a lot on this lady Martha. While she was in the kitchen, and Mary was sitting at the feet of Jesus listening, well, that's a good thing to do, but aren't you glad for ladies in the kitchen cooking for Baptist preachers? Boy, we missionaries will be in trouble. Anyway, Martha was there, and these people were there doing business with God and meeting with Christ. And that's what I'm going to speak about just in a moment. But before I get there, I want you to watch this. Right in, on either side of this, one of the most beautiful stories in the Bible, of this woman who came to show her love to the Savior, on both sides of it, here's what you find. On the first five verses, you find fear, jealousy, and hatred. Because religion hates Christ. Catholicism in Italy hates Christ. They make a mockery of him. They put him in a box, in a wafer. Religion, right here in Shelby, North Carolina, you all know, outdoor knocking and winning, trying to win people to Christ, the biggest hindrance you have to do that is religion. I've been to church all my life. Why, my grandfather was a Baptist preacher. I know all about the Bible. I'm not a bad person. I've never killed anyone. You've heard it. A lot of people around here, they've been saved 6 or 7 times already. They think. Religion hates Christ. And here was religion full of fear. Why did they hate him? They were jealous. He wasn't doing things the way they wanted him to do it. Now, that's bad, but on the other side, verses 14, 15, 16, it's almost worse because there you have one of his own with a heart full of treachery, bargain driving. What will you give me, and I'll deliver him to you. But watch this. Isn't the Bible wonderful? Right in the middle of fear and jealousy and treachery, right in the middle, God puts one of the most beautiful stories of love in all the Bible. And as they met in that little house that evening, there were three key people. There was Mary, and there was Judas, and there was Jesus. Now, Jesus told the disciples, we're going to Jerusalem, I'm going to be crucified. They didn't want to hear that. They did not understand it. But watch it. There was somebody there that did understand it. Now, a lot of preachers don't like this, but listen. There was the men didn't get it. The disciples didn't get it. But there was a lady there that got it. You mentioned it earlier. How many of us would be worth anything if we didn't have a spiritually minded wife to keep us going, keep us on track? Aren't you glad for God-loving, tender-hearted ladies who sometimes when we men don't get it, they get it? Maybe it's because God's given them that tenderness and mother's heart, mother's love. But here, the disciples didn't get it, but Mary got it. You say, well, Brother God, how do you... Well, it's very evident in this story. Why did she come to anoint his body for his burial? She understood that he was going to die. And so she came because she understood it. And her thinking was, if he's going to die, he's not going to die until I show him how much I love him. Now, there was somebody else there that got it. In fact, this guy said, I'm going to help him. You know, Mary's going to follow him with love. This man, Judas, is going to follow him with whatever caused hatred, whatever caused him to do what he did. What a contrast. You can't get a greater contrast between two people anywhere in Scripture. Watch it. One was a woman, the other was a man. One was a friend to Christ, the other was a foe. One of them said this, what can I do for Jesus? I like that. Christ-centered, Christocentric, that's the good dignified word. What can I do for Jesus? The other person said, what can Jesus do for me? What can I get out of him? Now, my problem with modern-day American Christianity is that's what they say. What can I get out of it? Preacher, I'll come to your church. Do you have a fully equipped gymnasium so that I can come work out? Pastor, I'll come to your church. How many youth programs, activities do you have? Pastor, I'll come to your church if you make me feel good. Ever been maybe not go to them, you ever watch some of these things on TV, you know? They're shucking and jiving and having a big time, and they feel they're up on the mountain on Sunday morning when they're in the church doing all that, but when they go home on Monday and they go to work, they're down there in the valley because there's nothing they get on Sunday that'll keep them going, because all they can see is, what can I get out of it? Now, that's free, okay? One of these people had a heart of devotion. The other had a heart of deceit. One of them full of sacrifice for the Lord. The other one full of selfishness. This alabaster box of ointment, another passage tells us it costs 300 pence. Now, if you've ever studied the Gospels, you know a pence, that's a day's work. Think about it. Folk, that gift that she broke, that box and that perfume that she broke and poured on the body of Christ for his burial, costs almost a year's labor. You take off the weekend and holidays, 300 days working hard, 300 days labor, and she's going to give it to Christ. The other man, this man sold him out for 30 pieces of silver. Now, my sermon tonight's not about Judas, even though there are some lessons here. And here's the one lesson I'll give you from Judas. Judas, I think, is the best example of lust anywhere in the Bible. Because lust is not just about immorality. Lust is about, what can I get? Can I get a little more? Lust wants to get. The disciples had indignation. Well, another passage tells us Judas started that conversation. We should have sold that perfume and given the money to the poor. How many of you think Judas was concerned about the poor? You know who Judas was concerned about? Judas. That's all he could see. Isn't it interesting how people like that can turn what we try to do for Christ into something totally other than it is. Now watch this. Judas was so selfish, he extracts poison from Mary's flask of perfume. Did you know that there's some of your neighbors, people you know, maybe some of your relatives, they think you're crazy. I mean, y'all are kind of weird bunch. I mean, y'all go to church Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night and revivals and missions conference and soul wedding, and you give a tithe and you give offerings and you give faith promise offering. There must be something wrong with y'all. That's what the world thinks. They think we're not smart enough to know any better. See, they can extract poison out of our love for our Savior. That's not my sermon. Here it is tonight. From one single action done by a sinful woman, Jesus drew a wealth of meaning. What a story. If lust wants to get, real love always wants to give. Mary's thought was not, what can I get out of Christ? Her thought was, what can I give to Him? Her action here in this story speaks to us of this, the extravagance of love. Where'd that alabaster box of ointment come from? Can you picture her just before this story, walking into her bedroom and reaching up on the shelf and taking down that alabaster box full of expensive perfume, her face white with pain because she just heard Jesus say He's going to die. And she thought, He's not going to die till I show Him how much I love Him. Her thought was, Lord, is it all right if I sacrifice? And she's going to give Him the best that she has. Love, real love, never asks, how much do I have to do? Love, have you ever tried to give a definition of love? It's one of the hardest words in the English language to define, but we all know what it is. You know, a lot of the atheists and a lot of people say, well, we don't believe in anything we can't understand. Don't turn on the light switch, because there's no way in the world you can understand those little electrons flowing through that wire. I'm an electronic tech from the Marine Corps, and they told me all about that. I had 8 hours a day of electronics and mathematics, and they tell me how those little electrons go through that wire, and they explain all of it, but I've never seen it in my life. All I see is a wire, but if you touch it, you'll find out it's there. And love, you can't really define love. By the way, love is not something you fall into. There are some things you fall into. Now, Linda will fuss at me after telling this. But when we went down in the jungle in the Congo, we found that, I had no idea, but the village moves. Over the years, every hut has an out hut. Okay, an outhouse. Well, the outhouse they need a new one. So the outhouse, they move way over there, way on over there further, and they dig a new outhouse, latrine for the out. And then the hut moves over there close to that. So the village is not where it started. It may be a quarter of a mile away or half a mile away from where the village originally started. And you say, well, Brother Godfrey, how do you know that? I told you there's some things you fall into. I don't know, more than once I've been hunting. The only time I could be alone out in the jungle, I'd take a rifle, I'd go down in the jungle and I'd hunt. One day I came home and I had my rifle in one hand, I had whatever I shot in the other one. I'm walking along, and it's jungle, it's green, it's lush, and I step forward. So that's how I know this story that I'm telling you. There are some things you fall into. But love is not one of them. You know what love really is? I'm not going to give you a definition, but love's a choice you make. Aren't you glad for God so loved the world? You know what that means? That means God loves you and me, even though we don't deserve it. Aren't you glad God didn't wait to see how we were going to act to know if He's going to love us or not? God chose to love us. I chose to love you before I ever came over here. That wasn't hard. I know so many of you all already and have been here before, but love is a choice we make. Amy Carmichael made this statement that I'm going to make. She made it famous. I don't think she originated it. She certainly made it famous. She said, "It's possible to give without loving, but it is impossible to love without giving." And here's what I found about love. Love, when it's given to the uttermost limits, still thinks that the gift is too little. Men, don't raise your hands, okay? How many of you men have ever given your wife a gift for Valentine's Day, her anniversary, her birthday, Christmas, whatever? And the moment that you hand that lady that gift, and you look at it and you realize, there is no way in the world that gift shows how much I love that woman. I hope it wasn't a lawnmower. Or a pressure cooker, or whatever. Anyway. Lynn and I have been married, I told you already, we've been married 48 years and a few months now. Some of you other men may be like me. I remember when we had been married 5 years, and I thought, man, it can't get any better than this. And then we were married 10, I thought, it can get better. And then we were married 25, and it's better. And 30, and 35, and 40, and 45, and 40, it's still better. Because when you really love someone, it's not hard to do things for someone that you love. You wish you could do more. And I'm a big reader. I prowl in old used bookstores and things like that. And somewhere along the way, I was doing that. And I found a book written about, it's a strange book in some way because I just never thought about it. It's called By Faith, The Story of China Inland Mission in North America. How many of you knew that Hudson Taylor and China in the Mission came into America and recruited missionaries to go to China right here in the U.S. Well, I bought that book and I was reading it, and it was a great story. But one of the stories inside that book was about a young lady from the Northeast United States. Her name was Susie Parker. Susie Parker's mother had already graduated to heaven. Her father was a farmer. I think it was up in Pennsylvania. And the story was about the final going away service, the commissioning service, if you will, in her home church as she was getting ready to go to China. Well, they had the service, and the pastor asked her father, "Sir, would you come up and would you say a word before your daughter goes?" And of course, back in those days, we didn't have 747 jetliners or airbuses, and it was trains and buggies and however you got there. Well, Susie Parker was leaving, and they're having the service, and her daddy stood up per the pastor's instructions, and he started to speak, and he said, "What?" He said, "Folk, I'm not a speaker. I'm a farmer. And all I want to say is this: nothing I have is too precious for my Jesus." And he gave the most precious thing that he had, his own daughter. Well, Susie Parker and a group of other young people, they got in the train and they crossed America, and they entered into a big ship over on the Pacific side, and they took off to China. And by now the weeks had gone by, and the weeks maybe into a month or so, and that ship that she got into never made it to China. There was a storm in the North Pacific. The ship went down. And a few weeks later, in the same church up in Pennsylvania, they were having the funeral service for Susie Parker. A lot of the same friends, same pastor. Many, many people had come, many young people. Funeral was over. The pastor said, "Is there anyone who has anything they would like to say?" And Susie Parker's father stood up and he said, "Folk, all I want to say is what I said before she went away. Nothing I have is too precious for my Jesus." Now, we missionaries, we don't like to talk about sacrifice. Have you ever heard missionaries say, "We don't really sacrifice"? I've said it. You've said it. You know what we mean by that? We mean that anything that I give up and any sacrifice I make is nothing compared to what my Lord did for me. That's what you said this morning in so many words. It's nothing. What do we give up? Folks used to say to us, how do you all eat the thing? See, I tell the missionaries when they look at Linda, she looks quiet and innocent. Don't you believe that? She's the troublemaker of the pair. She'll try anything. They would say, "How can you eat the things that you eat down there in the jungle?" We ate monkey and jungle rat and termites for dessert and grasshopper in church, and we ate a lot of other things I won't even tell you. And we would always say, "Folk, that's not too much different from the way we grew up. We ate pig feet, pork, brain, souse meat, dog, liver mush." Okay. If you can eat that stuff, you can eat anything else. And so, all right, well then, you know, then we say, "Well, I don't really sacrifice." Can I say this? Sacrifice is a good Bible word. And I know what we mean when we say we don't sacrifice, because in the light of what Jesus did for us, it's not much. But let me give you tonight the God-free definition of sacrifice. I believe that sacrifice is the joy of giving the best that you have to the one that you love the most. See, when you really love someone, it's easy to do things for them. Can you picture that? Can you picture Mary walking into that room with that beautiful box and breaking it and anointing his body for burial and getting down on her knees, washing his feet with her hair? This, when you really love someone, you want to do things for them. Back in the day, we'd just gotten down in the Congo. 2 weeks after we got there, fighting broke out. 10,000 white people fled the country. We're not heroes. We're not super spiritual. I don't have a martyr's complex, all right? But those African Christians had been praying for 30 years for the missionaries to come back. We just got there. I didn't feel like we could leave. How am I going to tell them? They've been praying for 30 years. God answered their prayer. Now I'm going to leave. Linda and the kids came in. We talked. I said, "Honey, why don't you take the kids and you go back to America? It's really dangerous. Y'all go back, and when things settle down, I'll let you know and you can come back." And Linda and my kids said to me, "If God wants you here, God wants us here." Now, folks, that's not because they're heroes. You know why they stayed when maybe we shouldn't stay? You know why they did it? They did it, number one, because they love the Lord with all their hearts, and number two, they love me. So when you love somebody, it's easy to do things for them. Now, my sermon's almost over, but it's just another part of this I want to share with you. This Mary, who brought this special gift to Christ, in the Gospels, you see her three different times. Every time you see her, Dr. Child, she's at the feet of Jesus. But if you go back and read those stories, every time you see her at the feet of Jesus, somebody is misunderstanding her. Now listen to my statement tonight. The real lovers of Christ are most often misunderstood. Brother Frank, why in the world would you take your family to the other side of the world, away from all the comforts in America, and go over there where nobody wants you? Why would you do that? That's what a lot of people think. First time Jesus is staying in the home of Mary, Martha, Lazarus. Martha's in the kitchen. Mary's sitting at his feet. And her own sister misunderstood her. Have you ever had a mom or dad, brother, sister, dear friend who misunderstood you when you set out to follow Christ? My mother, she's in heaven. My grandmother reared me, but my mother, she never tried to keep us from going to Africa. She was behind us, but my mother worried for 20 years. She thought we were living in a tent out in the middle of the day. I don't know what she thought, but she worried about us for 20 years. The happiest day in the life of my mother was when I became Pastor Godfrey, pastor of Grace Baptist Church in Lanham, South Carolina. My mother was a happy lady. And for 9 years and a little bit, I was pastor and taught at Ambassador. My mother was happy. God started stirring our nest and pushing us out again. And 16 years ago, I resigned my church. But I wasn't going to tell my mother. But I forgot to tell Linda. And she told my mama. And my mother said, I'm going to kick him in the... You just have to imagine where she was going to kick me. Now watch it, folks. I'm talking tonight about loving someone with all your heart, the Lord Jesus Christ. But when you love him with all of your heart, you can just 100% guarantee, I write it, I put it down, sign my name to it. The moment you say, Lord, I love you with all my heart, there are people who won't understand that. There are people who try to talk you out of it. There are people who say, you've gone crazy. You'll get over it. Have you ever heard that? You'll get over it. But watch it. The disciples had indignation. She's at his feet again. Why this waste? Nothing given to Jesus in love is ever wasted. Betty Snam, I've quoted from her twice this week. With this, I'm finished my sermon. Sometimes, have you ever noticed other people can say it better than you can? Betty Stamm wrote this short little poem years before she went to China about this story, and the title of her little poem is called Spikenard, Very Precious. Here's how she said it. She said, in Simon's house in Bethany, the master sat at meat. Purity and strength and pity shone upon his wondrous face, and the hearts of all were burning at his words of heavenly grace, when a woman came and poured her precious ointment on his feet. Fragrance as of Easter gardens sweetly lingered in the air, and the box that held the perfume, alabaster, exquisite, shattered, lay upon the floor, a rainbow curving in each bit, as a woman kneeling, weeping, wiped his feet upon her hair. Then to disapproving murmurs the assembled guests gave vent, for the world cannot endure the wasting of a precious thing when it is a gift of utter consecration to the King. But a woman, loving greatly, kissed his feet and found content. No one else may understand it, but nothing we give to Christ in love is ever wasted. And I believe the greatest thing, the greatest reason, you said this morning, there are a lot of reasons to serve him. He commanded, there are a lot of reasons to serve him, but I do believe, folks, the deepest, the most abiding, the most powerful reason to serve him is because we love him with all of our hearts. Dear Lord, I pray tonight that you would accept our love. Lord, there's a group here sitting before me tonight, and many of these dear people love you with all their hearts. Lord, I pray that if there's one or two or five or ten or more that maybe they don't love you that way, I pray that you'd speak to hearts tonight. maybe there's someone who's here and they're not even saved tonight, and you love them so much. And Lord, when we think about what you have done for us, we want to serve you with everything we have. And I just pray that your Holy Spirit will work in our hearts now. In Jesus' name.